Welcome. You are listening to the Watchman Alert Radio Network, broadcasting as a voice in the wilderness. This is Warn Radio, and I'm the Watchman, Dana Smith. Welcome to today's show. And we are living by faith in the whirlwind of the last days. Now stay tuned for a great show and line up today from Warn Radio. Welcome to First Hour.
Greetings and welcome to Thursday's Remnant Battle Lines with Watchman and Tower. Here is a clue to tonight's show. John's Gospel, Witness to Jesus Christ, Part 8, If I Be Lifted Up. He had testified, done the miracles, and yet they did not believe. Yet he would be lifted up and draw all men unto him. Stay tuned for more on this later. It is Thursday, the 19th day of July, 2018, and we are glad you joined us. I am Tower, and we are covering the end of days as they happen. This is Warn Radio. The readings in the Word this week are Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 3, verse 22. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 27. And the New Testament portion is John chapter 4, starting at verse 1 through chapter 5, verse 47. The featured posts this week by the Watchman are Christian Nonconformity in the World, All Things in Christ Jesus, Christian Nonconformity in the World. This is the beginning and ending of all things in Christ Jesus. The flood was finished. Everything was now swept away in the judgment except Noah, the ark, animals, and Noah's family. Behold justice, judgment, and mercy. When he comes, all shall behold him, and all that dwell on the earth shall wail because of him. Mercy is given, but justice and judgment are rewarded. You can go to warn-usa.com, danaglennsmith.com, gethealthyyoungliving.com to read those articles by the Watchman and listen to the shows. You can follow us on Twitter at #WatchmanIS216, #WarnRadio, or #WGS_Watchman. You can also follow us on Facebook at facebook.com/WarnRadio. And tonight, John's Gospel Witness to Jesus Christ, Part 8, is about the Lord as he said, If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. This phrase the Jews did not understand. They saw him teaching in the synagogue, teaching on the hills and in homes, and also witnessed the miracles. Yet for all this, the light and the testimony of our Lord went unheeded by many there. They did not believe, and in this we find Isaiah's prophecy fulfilled. Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Yet in the end he would fulfill all things and bring unto himself the redeemed who did believe. And now I welcome in the Watchman for Battle Lines Thursday night.
Greetings.
How are you doing tonight, Dana?
I'm doing good. We're getting a little bit of heat, weather, hot.
Isn't it wonderful?
July, summer, yeah. Well, at any rate, we really don't get a lot of extended days of real hot.
So I guess I'm not going to complain. Rather have this than the snow.
But actually, it's been pretty good. So, well, at any rate, we got a lot of things going on around the country. But, you know, if you were to look at a lot of the news and you'd see what's going on both sides of the fence, you would, you know, political You would think that America is just nothing but a bunch of knuckleheads and just disunity, and there's nothing good about this country.
Yeah.
But, you know, the bottom line of it is there are places all around America, and I'm going to speak of up in our neck of the woods, that are pristine, that are gorgeous, that have the wildlife better than pretty much any other state. Now, there's other states that do have wildlife, a good amount, but we have a lot. And, you know, there's two different worlds that you see. One is the political spectrum and the liberal news. Those, and most of the liberal news, are in big cities. And you have a lot of liberals that in CNN, NBC, and a number of others. You have a lot in Hollywood, and a lot of them are chomping at the bit. They practice most of the time hating Trump. And, you know, the bottom line of it is that there is another world in America that's totally removed from the foolishness that we see in the news, on the internet, and it's in your newspapers. It's on the radio, the television, it's in your face, if you let it. Now, the real convenient thing about us is that we don't have television. We don't buy television from anybody. We don't have network news. We don't have to worry about having a bunch of garbage. We watch what we want to watch without commercials, and I have news apps, and I select the news sources I want. And every once in a while, I will listen to some of the other stuff. Not many times. But if you allow this foolishness to push you into the realm of depression or psychotic behavior or something, then you need to remove yourself from it and go find you a spot and lose yourself in something else besides this absolute, stupid, foolishness, ridiculous, sinful, hateful, divisionary tactics used by the left. And you cannot, dear God in heaven, hang on every word that Trump says. Obama did some of the same stuff, but the liberals don't bring it up. And, of course, whatever he said didn't bother the liberals, it bothered the conservatives. And there's much of what Trump did that the conservatives and a lot of others really liked. Now, Tower, today I seen an article, and you won't believe, it was about Soros.
Really?
And he said, according to the news story, I didn't read it, I read the headlines, a little bit of the explanation, because I don't go there. He said that Barack Obama was one of the biggest disappointments in his life.
Huh.
But Barack Obama did a lot of stuff, but didn't do enough for George Soros.
That's funny.
Well, you know, what do you expect for the millions that he funneled in?
Yeah.
So at any rate, you need to remove yourself, and for us around here, we can find a place to go with our family, and we can meet other people, and we can sit there alongside, you know, in an area that we go to, and there's other people that show up, and you can talk to them. You can even mention politics for a little bit, and they'll shake their head and agree with you. And move on to enjoy their day. You know, this is where we're at in America. The liberals want you to believe, and many of the liberal news works, and they've said it today, Ingram was quoting a bunch of them, that this is the worst America's ever been in history. This is absolutely the worst. They're talking about impeachment, and they picked up on one little word that Trump did. So Trump, in his usual way, decided that he would do something. You know what he's going to, what he was doing?
What?
He was going to invite Putin to Washington. You know, I think it's so funny. And then he put up a video. He said, yeah, and Trump does this. I think this guy likes to irritate him. Because he says how short the memories of the Democrats are. And he put a short video of Hillary up there saying how we need a strong Russia. The Democrats now, you know, they don't even want to talk about Russia because Russia is the enemy, and Trump is the enemy too, and Putin put Trump in, and just a bunch of stupid stuff, you know. And there are people that believe this, believe it or not. But there are people today that have gone over the edge in psychotic behavior. There's people that are in depression. I mean, truthfully. Now, if you're don't mind what Trump did, then you're not in a psychotic behavior and you're not depressed, and you look at it, and of course I don't hang on every word Trump says anyway, because he's not a politician, and yeah, he's not going to be real careful. And Laura Ingraham, she's the official correct Donald Trump, and she, while she was getting after the Democrats, said that she would get after Trump if he says things that misspeaks, which he does. Me? I don't care. I don't care.
Yeah.
You know, the guy's not perfect. He's a billionaire. He's a white guy, in case you haven't noticed. He has a beautiful wife that is a lady. And they live in Trump Tower, walked around on, from what I understood, golden floors. I don't know. And, you know, this is a guy that had a different lifestyle. Totally. So he went from there and on television to the White House. I mean, how many people can do that?
Yeah.
So at any rate, as far as Tower and I, and even my family, we do not hang on every word these knuckleheads say. And when we have a chance, we get out of Dodge. We shut everything off. On my days off, I have a SAP. It begins Friday night, and it goes through Saturday night. And I tell you, I stay far away from a lot of the mainstream news and everything else. And when I'm up where I go, I'm not hanging on my cell phone. And I got another life. I'm here to warn as a watchman, but I'm not here to imbibe and listen and allow these demagoguery, this demagoguery and this baloney, there's another word for it, but I'm not going to use it, these lies and this phoniness by a bunch of pompous hypocrites who don't understand that they're throwing stones and they're in a glass house themselves.
Yeah, that's right.
The Democrats are as big a sinner as Trump is. And so, I don't go there. I preach, I teach, I write, we do a lot of stuff, and when we're done, we get out, and we do not allow these people to dictate my faith, who I believe in, and whether I'm happy or whether I'm sad. And I want to tell you today, before we get into the teaching, you need to get your eyes on the Lord and get it off the politics, get it off Trump, get it off the Democrats, and get it off America, and get into, and I can tell you, you can find pristine places to go from the East Coast to the West Coast, from up north, down south. There's always a place that people can go just to get away from the crowd and get focused, get yourself centered. If you don't know God and don't want to go to Him, you can get, you know, go to the Mother Nature, as many people call it. I go to the Lord, and then when I go to the outdoors or wherever I go, I look up to the Lord.
Yeah, and I hate thank it when Him. They say Mother Nature.
I know. Mother Nature was another term to replace God by the feminists who didn't like a feminine God. And so when they were doing that, they tried to get the word God to be either gender neutral, which they're doing, or to make it a female pronoun of some kind. And since that didn't work, they pushed the Mother Nature.
Yeah.
Since you're not going to change God, we're going to replace him. We'll teach you. Well, you know, good luck. You know, when judgment comes, you know, we'll see how well you get along with that. Okay?
Yeah.
We'll see if Mother Nature's up there alongside Jesus Christ. Okay? And I guarantee you she won't be. Neither will Mary. Mary is not a co-redeemer. As much as whatever it is, a billion Catholics believe.
Oh, I know.
You people need to get your doctrine straight. You need to stop listening to these backslidden priests you got and, you know, get back into the apostolic teaching and serve the true Christ. How's that? Okay?
There you go. Amen.
That goes for a few other denominations that are following fairy tales. But at any rate, we're glad that you joined us whenever you did. You know, Tower, I was surprised about Soros being disappointed in Barack Obama.
Yeah, me too. That I'm shocked. It makes me laugh, but I'm shocked that he's disappointed in Barack Obama. That's hard to believe.
Well, you know, Michelle is getting with, he's an actor, Tom... he starred in some comedies, and she's getting with someone else, and they're going to do a push to register people to vote. And I can tell you where they're going to go. They're going to go to illegals to get them to vote.
Yeah.
That's exactly what they're going to do, because they're going to do everything they can to overthrow Trump and get everything set back. So, you know, I mean, this is where it is. You know, there's not going to be any stopping. There is not going to be any peace. There's not going to be anybody coming to their senses, because the Democrats are bound and determined to overthrow, undo, and after they get that done, they're going to make things illegal. They're going to push their own agenda. And if you think this place isn't hell enough during Obama's time, you just wait till these people get done.
But yeah. They're,
you know?
You got that right.
Because I can guarantee you, Barack Obama just about decimated the economy in many areas, especially Wyoming. So, you know, globalism, yeah, that was Barack Obama's baby, too.
Yeah.
So, only God knows, there's a big push on to find someone totally new, you know. I mean, I don't know.
I don't know. It's pretty crazy.
Yeah, they don't want Bernie. They want to go get somebody else, but Bernie did make a top of the list. They some of them prefer him over Hillary. God, I hope we don't have Hillary back.
Well, who was that? What was Trump saying about Biden yesterday?
I don't know.
He was saying that Obama pulled him from the garbage heap.
You know, Biden, you know, there was people that said Biden really is, when you get him alone, he's a nice guy. I don't know. I don't know Biden. I don't have nothing against Biden. But Biden, if there was something foolish to say, he would wind up saying.
Yeah.
And yet, it's kind of funny, you know, nobody really carried on about Biden the way they do about Trump, because Trump does occasionally go off and say things that people go blitzkrieg over. And, of course, CNN and its group of commentators, they are just absolutely horrified at Trump and this Russian thing. I mean, horrified. I mean, they are absolutely beyond themselves into paranoia, schizophrenic hate beyond anything we've seen so far. I mean, it's just, you know, it just, and some of the old commentators that I used to listen to, you know, I didn't realize they were so nuts. And when you see him in this role well. And the only reason I saw it was because Laura Ingraham was picking up on it from what Trump said. She said that Trump said one thing, and this is what they said. And so she rolled the tape. And it's you know, it is just, you know. And then what does Trump do? He's going to, he wants to invite Putin to Washington. I mean, good grief. I almost can't, you know, contain myself. I want to laugh, you know. I mean, really, it's just like hilarious. It's like, you know, you're in a hot air balloon and, you know, you're out on the Atlantic and a storm is brewing and you've got a solution, and that is to pop the balloon that you're in, to let the head air out so you can fall into the sea. I mean, that's, you know, that's where these people are now. They're in a strait. You know, the Martians are invading and we need to do something and we're losing. Or, you know, planet Earth is about ready to get turned, you know, into a desolate planet, you know. I mean, they're just like beyond normalcy. I mean,
oh, I know.
And they've been that way anyway, but it's just the tape she's shown was just like, you know, is it any wonder Teddy Boy sold CNN?
Yeah, he's probably glad he did now. That was several years ago, though.
Well, he didn't believe in God either.
Yeah.
And Jane Fonda, wasn't that his wife?
Yeah, for a while.
Yeah, well, she was supposed to become a Christian, but now she's
a knucklehead.
A knucklehead. Yeah, who knows? I don't know. So, at any rate, we got to get going with this study. You got anything you want to cover?
Nope. I guess I'm good.
Okay, well,
we'll see you on the other side.
Okay.
Okay, bye.
All right, we are in John's Gospel, Witness to Jesus Christ, If I Be Lifted Up. And we are counting down. We've got about 9 more chapters of this. And, you know, I've been going to do Isaiah, too, but, you know, Isaiah is a lot longer than this one. So, quite a bit. Okay. Now, we are in chapter 12. And if we go back to verse 23, we pick up where he said, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And he talks about that for a while. And then he gets down to verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Thank God for that. Because we can live above this. We can, you know, we can, in Jesus' name, we can bind principalities and powers and the chief liar himself. We can resist the devil and he will flee from us. All because of what Christ did. And this is the judgment. This is the moment that he defeated him. And he said, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Now that's really what we're talking about in this section, if I be lifted up. And thank God that he was lifted up. And the people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. How sayest thou that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Now, of course, when he spoke, you know, he tells us this, my words are spirit and they are life. They're not, they relate deeper than just the outside form. Now, when you say the Son of Man, I mean, you can say anybody born of a woman, which is all of us,
comes out of the breadth of the human genome. But the Son of Man is that humanity side. He, as the Son of God, emptied himself and entered into that embryo. It's hard. It's really, when you think about it, it's absolutely, you know, at the moment that the spirit, the soul, enters into that fetus, you have a human. And we believe that happens at conception. And so he entered in at the moment of conception, being overshadowed by, when Mary is overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. It was purely an operation of the divine. And so the Son of Man refers to that portion of him. He's truly God and truly man. And it's because taking on this body of the flesh that he's able to identify with us, understand what, temptation you go through, understand how weak it is. Now, see, remember, he emptied himself, but he still had the fullness of the Spirit. He had the fullness of the Spirit of God. Now, when you see in Revelation the Lamb that is in Revelation, that is him after the crucifixion, and that is the Spirit showing the Lamb being that had been slain and showing his power and the whole nine yards, and showing him before the Father in heaven, and he was able to take the book. Now, see, this is how it's done in the spirit realm. When you see this, and so you have him here, and he's talking to them, and they, of course, they don't know. They don't know how he's going to be lifted up. They don't know what he's talking about being lifted up. And they don't even know who the Son of Man is. And of course, then the Lord said, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not where he goeth." And of course, that's the same thing today. We could say that very same thing today. The Lord is in heaven, but yet we are the lights of the Lord. We are the salt of the earth, and we are the light. You know, the Lord is in us, and his light shines through us, and we're to give the light, we're to give the hope, we're to be the salt. And so, to the world, you know, while this light is here, because the light isn't always going to be here, one of these days, the dark one's coming, and they're going to believe a lie. And God's grace is not going to extend forever. You're not going to be able to live in your lies forever. And so the Lord is telling them, you know, I'm the light. And I'm here, but I'm going to be lifted up and I'm going to be gone. Because he will have finished what he came to do. And it is so amazing what he did. They have no idea. And even the apostles, I don't think, really understood the depth of what he was doing, in that he just didn't come to die on the cross. I mean, anybody can die on the cross, but he died on the cross. He was the Son of God. He was perfect. And because his blood, being coming from the divine nature, it was that blood. And God had chosen that it is the blood that would be the atonement to make up for the sins of man. Now see, underneath the law, all they had was the blood of animals, which could not fulfill the redeeming aspects of God's law. That merely produced an obedience in them and covered temporarily the sins so God could deal with them, and he gave them the law so they could walk in it and have this relationship with him, but to have the true redemption and to have his spirit and to be able to bind the enemy and do miracles in his name and signs and wonders, it needed to have something more, and that's what the Lord brought. And see, this is the difference fundamentally when we talk about you have the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The law never was functioned to forgive your sins, the law itself. Now the system of sacrifices was, and the giving of the Day of Atonement and the atoning priest. Jesus, Yahshua, fulfilled it. He was and is the high priest. He's the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, who has no beginning and no end. And so he says, walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. And I could say that today about the planet. That's the same thing on the planet. And you see, while we talk about the Jews, you know, you can, you know, the promises went through Abraham, and that promise was to all the nations. In him, it said, all the nations of the earth would be blessed, not just Judah. See, the promise that God fulfilled through Christ was the final aspect of that. That this redeeming work would go to all the world, not just to Judah. And while we're talking about it, Abraham, where it says, in him will all the world, you know, all the nations will be blessed, we find that very same thing flowing through Ephraim, who was the youngest of Joseph's sons. Manasseh should have been, but he did not carry that promise. Isaac carried the promise. Ephraim carried the promise. But Ephraim, later on, we find Ephraim totally rebelling against God and actually losing their place. And of course, Judah being sent into captivity for sin, but yet God bringing them back. But through all of this, we have that redemptive line until the fact when he did come, he was born of a virgin. And the power, though, that he was able to bring, and the deliverance that he was able to bring, the fact that you don't have to keep the system of laws and sacrifices because Christ already did it. Now, we talk about keeping the commandments because if you go back to the Ten Commandments themselves, he said, you will have no other gods before me. Now, that law there, the Ten Commandment, is still viable today. Why? Because you cannot go away from that. He says, you will have no other gods before me. So you try having another God besides our God and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. It ain't going to work. Christ didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law. And the fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrifices, the fulfillment of the law itself, and the high priest, the Day of Atonement, even Passover, and all the other were mere shadows of what he was going to do. And so today we have grace, which flowed out of his mercy, and that mercy came out of God's love, for God so loved the world, John 3:16. Now this very same thing, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul tells us that the world will reject that love, and they will seek another, who happens to be the descriptive term, son of perdition. There's two of them concerning the end time dark one that's coming. One is the beast in Revelation 13, the other one is 2 Thessalonians 2, and it calls him the son of perdition. Now see, that son of perdition is a descriptive term given in order to allow you to understand what he's going to do. He's going to lead the people into destruction. While we look in Revelation 13 in all of his power, we see that he comes from the beast, directly out of the beast. There's only one beast, which is the dragon, signified in Revelation, the beast, Satan. And when he appears as light, we call him Lucifer. Isaiah spoke of him. So this is the battle. But you're not going to have that grace and mercy. And so the Lord is, you know, while he says this to Israel and to the people there, he's very truthful and said, hey, I'm here. You see me. You know, ask me. I'm here. But they did not believe on him. Not all of them, especially the high priest who sought to get him killed. And verse 36, while you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. That admonition he gave to his own people there. That admonition is just alive today. And to the world, I say, to America, I say, while you have the light, believe in the light, because there's another light coming. That light which comes will come out of the Son of Perdition through many signs and wonders. And because you have rejected the love of the truth, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, God will send a delusion so you believe a lie. That's why you need to believe today, to find the true light, to find the true way, the true life, to find the Son of God. Now see, these things spake Jesus, departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. And he went to his own, and his own received him not. But this is what John said in John 1, but yet in verse 38 it follows up on that to make sure you know that it came out of Isaiah 6, 9 through 10, given by the prophet to Israel because they would not listen, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom the arm of the Lord has been revealed. The arm of the Lord was the Son of God, is the Son of God, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the Almighty. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, that's him. And that arm of the Lord was revealed to Israel. He went to his own, and his own received him not. They did not believe his report. Now, there was some that did believe it, but you get right into the thick of things, right into the mainstay of the church of their day, which was the temple of the high priest. You had the Sanhedrin. You had the Sadducees. You had the Pharisees. You even had Saul, which is known as Paul, who grew up under the feet of Gamaliel, and he was a big one. He knew all of the big important mucky mucks of his day, but yet he did not realize who the Lord was till after the Lord had been resurrected and the Lord appeared to him when he was on his way to Damascus to further persecute the church. Now this is how blinded they were. When you look at Paul and see everything he knows today through his word that he wrote and how God had awoken him from that sleep, we see indeed that Israel, including the high priest and everybody in it, many of them were asleep and would not believe it. We know Nicodemus was a believer, but because he was in the temple and among a lot of the Pharisees, he kept it kind of quiet. He went to the Lord at night, but we find him mentioned in Scripture as a very viable one who did believe that was in there. There were others. But see, the thing of it is that they had a lot of political power in there. So, and in Isaiah 6, 9 through 10, and he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, see you indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Now this reminds me of what Jeremiah was preaching all the time. And the people said to Jeremiah, preach to us smooth things. We don't want to hear what you're saying, Jeremiah. Go back to where you came from, leave us alone. If you can't preach what we want to hear, stay away from us. And that's the way Israel was. They stoned the prophets. And so while you have all these religious of his day when the Lord was going around, including the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Jews themselves, the high priests, they stoned the very prophets that they quoted. And they didn't. And as the Lord said, you don't even keep the law. But yet they would pontificate and get out, and many of the people, that's who they looked at. And when you really get into it and find what Paul says about the Jews when they were done, oh, dear God in heaven, I'm telling you, he said it like it was. And it's amazing when we think about all of this. And see, this is what Isaiah was doing. He was to continue. He was going to tell them no matter what. But see, this is a prophecy. And this is exactly what the Lord did. He continued to tell him, continued to challenge him. He was right there, told him to believe. In verse 39, therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, and this is another one, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Well, in Isaiah it says of the Lord, I will choose their delusions and bring their own fears upon them, because when I called, they did not answer. And that's exactly what this is pertaining to. When he called through the prophets. They would not listen to the prophets. They killed the prophets. They rejected the message. They would not listen. So he said, I'll choose your delusions. I will bring your own fears upon you. So when you fast forward to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, make no mistake about it. If you think this God is a God that doesn't keep his word, you're nuttier than a fruitcake, because he turns around and he says, because you've rejected the love of the truth, I'm going to send you a delusion. And it's going to have miracles and signs and wonders. They're going to follow him, and he's going to lead them into destruction. They're going to be destroyed because they refused him who spoke. So I'm telling you today, you ignore these messages at your own peril. And I mean the message of the Word of God. You can ignore me. You can ignore me all which way, because it's not me that does it. I speak the Word. The word that goes out, that word takes root, and you have a responsibility to believe it, receive it, reject it. And I got news for you. When you reject God's word, you're rejecting him. And the delusion comes. Verse 42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now see, this is sad. And you see, there was such a chokehold on the people, and even the ones that were the high mucky mucks. They controlled this so tightly that you had no choice to do what they said, even when they were wrong. And in order to get along with them, I mean, you didn't want to get kicked out of the synagogue, but that's exactly what would happen. You'd been kicked out. Actually, this is the second temple. And Jesus Christ cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. And all these words, these are just as true today. Every generation since he said this, these words are given. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and rejecteth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him on the last day. And as I said, it's the word that goes forth. It's very important to understand that. The word. When you reject the word, Christ is the word. He is the incarnate word. He is word in the flesh when he came. You reject him at your own peril. You reject his word at your own peril. And when you reject the Lord or His Word, you've just rejected the Father. You cannot accept the Father and reject the Son. That's Antichrist. And that's exactly what Islam does, and many others. The judgment will be set on all those who do not believe, no matter who they are. And on that day, it will not be a day of rejoicing for those who have rejected Him. You see, these do not look for His coming. While those who are obedient to the Lord and believe His word, they look for His coming. When He appears and comes, the wicked will cry to the rocks and the earth to fall on them, the mountains to hide them from Him who sits on the throne. The redeemed will run to the Lord in joy. He will appear to them who look for Him the second time. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. The Son didn't come to upstage the Father. He was sent. They were one in purpose, in spirit. So much so that when you saw the Son, you saw the Father. And the Son would always speak of the Father. Now in John 13 and verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world and unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them to the end. Those are those followers of His that had come to Him. And this, we could call this, you know, one of the last suppers He had with them. Because He knew that the time was drawing short. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him. There's been a lot said about what Judas was doing. Scripture simply says that Judas was a thief. He had a heart of a thief. And some of them said, well, he betrayed the Lord because he thought that if he put pressure on Him, He would become the Messiah, the political Messiah, to take Israel to the top of the heap and get rid of the Roman Empire and their rule over them. That's ridiculous. Doesn't matter. Bottom line of it is, Judas was a stinking thief. And he went along, and he was probably attracted in a lot of ways. Now the question would say, well, did he have a chance to say, no, I'm not going to do it? Well, it really doesn't enter into that, because Judas was wicked from the start. He was evil from the start. He was a thief from the start, and everything that he did came out of that. He didn't want to repent. He had plenty of time to repent and change, but he didn't. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God. And see, I like this. The Father had given everything into His hands. So, you know, I mean, you look at the kingdom of God rested on Christ and what he was doing. Because the Father had given everything into his hands, and the Father knew that he would finish. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And he comes to Simon Peter, and you gotta love Simon Peter. Simon Peter didn't always understand everything he should have. He was impulsive. For instance, when he walked on water, he wanted to get out of the boat. None of the others would get out of the boat, but he was impulsive. I want to walk on water. The Lord did it. I want to do it. So he got out of the boat. Then when he saw the waves and everything, he began to sink. So there's times that he's impulsive, and that impulsiveness leads him into trouble. And we see that when, you know, he went and he denied the Lord. Well, the Lord told him that Satan desired to sift him. But see, when you see Peter after the coming of the Holy Spirit in Pentecost, he's a different person altogether. He is a leader. And when you read his epistles, it's not the same Simon Peter as here. He had been empowered by that arrival of the Holy Ghost. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do... Oh, let's go back to that. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Well, Peter saw him as Lord. He saw him as the Christ. And Peter didn't think that Jesus should be washing his feet. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Christ, the Messiah. Peter should have been washing his feet, not Jesus washing his feet. And this, although Scripture doesn't say it, this is what, when we look at Peter, what has to be going through his mind at the time. So the Lord said, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. So then Peter says, Well, fine then. I want to make sure we get it done right. So he says unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. So he says, Well, if a little bit is good, let's get the whole thing, you know. And I love that, because this really shows you the personality of Peter. You know, and it shows you how God deals with personalities. Folks, we all have personalities. We're all different. And, you know, God put up with Peter and made a tremendous man of God out of him. He can put up with you. He knows your idiosyncrasies. He knows you're not perfect. But he'll work with you. He'll deal with you. And Peter shows us, you know, that God takes us by faith, imputes righteousness to us, leads us on a path of sanctification. We are justified in his sight by faith because of God's grace. But the vehicle's faith. Grace is his favor to allow us to do that. And so Simon Peter, well, he said, Not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. You are all clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, You are not all clean. Now, you see, the Lord knows the hearts of all the other apostles. They were clean. No, Peter, you don't need to have your head and everything else. That's not what this is about. This is about servitude. So after he had washed their feet, he had taken his garments and was set down again, said to them, "Know you what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet." An amazing lesson. Now, that's the end of hour one. We'll pick this up in hour two, and we do that in order to make it easier for those people to download this, to listen to it, especially on their smartphone and various other devices that they listen to it on. So we're going to be back. It'll be about 4 minutes or so, 3 or 4 minutes, and we'll come back with hour two.
Welcome back to the second hour of Remnant Battle Lines with the Watchman and Tower. It's Thursday, July 19th, 2018, and you are listening to Warren Radio. And now I welcome back the Watchman for part 8 of John's Gospel Witness to Jesus Christ, If I Be Lifted Up. Welcome back, Dana.
Thank you, Tower.
You're welcome.
Well, we're at verse 14. And he had just given them, explained why he had washed their feet. And he says, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." And, you know, as a Christian, as a believer, and as a follower, it means submission, being willing to help one another, serve one another. And, you know, not every church, but there are a number of them that will have a feet washing ceremony. And the feet washing ceremony is symbolic. But the point is, you serve one another. He says, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him." So he's not greater than his Father. And those who follow him are not greater than he is. "If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." If you can understand this principle. "I speak not of you all." And the same thing could be said today in the church. "I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Since this time that the Lord was on this earth, and he chose the 12, and one had a devil." Make no mistake. It says, "He that eateth bread with me has lifted up his heel against me." You know, that's the way the enemy does. Sit down, eating bread, eating a meal, having a cup of coffee today. And they appeared as a friend, but they were an enemy. David said he was hurt in the house of his friends. The lifting up of the heel . This is quite a statement. This is the first aorist active indicator in the Greek. And the word itself is an old word for heel, and you find it only here in the New Testament. Now, what it means, if you're looking at this, is that of kicking with the heel or tripping with the heel like a wrestler. And if you're looking in the Arab world, when they bring in a guest and eat with them, they take up the defense of that guest. It's their guest. They're to take care of him. So if you have somebody, it was a gross breach of hospitality to eat bread with someone and then turn against them. And this is one thing the Arabs do to this day. They, you know, when you go in there and you're their guest and you're eating with them, you're the guest. You're protected. Now, see, to this day, too, the Arabs also have, and Barack Obama did it when he spoke to Netanyahu on the phone. There was a picture of him, and it was a purpose picture of Obama speaking to Netanyahu on the phone, and Obama had his shoes on the desk in his office. Which the sign to the Arab world is that, yes, I'm talking to him, I'm nice to him, but my heel is against him. I'm his enemy. And Obama was known for this. And he was quiet, but he did it. Trump pretty much is in your face, open about it. But Obama was quiet. Obama is not like, you know, your buddy Trump. Whatever he does, he'll do it in secret behind your back, and he'll get it done, or try to. Now, see, the enemy is like that. And see, when we talk about lifting up your heel, and I can tell you that in the churches today, there are hireling pastors and there are others within the church that appear as light, but they're not light. They don't know the truth. They've lifted up their heel against the Lord, and they are an enemy. And they teach against his truths. They teach stuff that will send people directly into the pit of hell and bring judgment upon them. And this is in the church in America, and I'm sure it's in a lot of places today. One of the places that you're going to find the devil, yep, it's in church. For those of you who don't think the devil can get into the church, remember, he knows how to get in the presence of God. You can find him in the Old Testament in the presence of God. And in the old days, you know, before he fell, he would go up and down the steps of God. He was in the hierarchy of the angels. He was one of the leaders in the presence of God. He knows how to get there. And his pride tells him he's going to ascend above the Most High, and what better way than to take the church away from the true Lord. So make no mistake, there is going to be a whore church. Make no mistake, it does say judgment will first begin at the house of God. Then if we, who are saved, barely survive, where will the sinners and the ungodly stand? Now see, the judgment falls upon those who do not believe and those who do not keep the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who do not obey the gospel. And we got a bunch of them because they've changed their doctrines. So make no mistake, what he says here has a lot of eternal truth for us today. He says, now I tell you before it come, that when it comes to pass, you may believe I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. The Father sent him, The Lord sends us, and whoever we go to, when you receive that person, you receive the Son and the Father as well. If you reject them, you reject not only the one that they had sent, but the Father and the Son as well. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. We identify this one as John. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. Then lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus said unto him, that thou doest, do quickly." Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spoke this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, "Buy those things that we have need of against the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." Now see, the actual entering in, of course, happened when they were all together. And of course, Satan only entered when he had the opportunity to. Because everything has to follow. Judas couldn't have done it too early, and he couldn't have done it too late. Yet it had to be perfect. Now this is at the Feast of Passover, this thing. And the coming of the crucifixion is drawing nigh. And so now that's why he says the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. And if God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. Now see, it says of the Lord that he endured all these things for the joy set before him. The Lord looked beyond all the stuff. He knew to where he was headed. And then when you see him in Revelation and see the glory that he is shrouded in, you know, I've had this time and time again over the years. People arguing that Jesus is black or Jesus is white or Jesus is this or that. You know, I got news for you. When you see him, it ain't going to matter. He's going to be glorified. When he comes again, he'll be glorified. When he appeared in Revelation, he was glorified. And when you see someone like that, you're not going to say, "Hey, Lord, turn down the bright so I can see what color you are." People argue about the dumbest things. And it wasn't too long ago that somebody that I knew of rather some importance brought the fact out that he was black. And he told him to get over it. But you see, I don't need you telling me what color he is, because that's never entered into my mind or my heart. But I have talked about the stereotype Jesus that America has put out in the movies, which is foolish. And we still do it today. So he says, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you. So he's told the Jews, you're not going to come where I go. And of course the Jews thought he was going to go to hell, because of course that was their solution. He was, had to go to, because, the Pharisees and the people out of the temple who was opposing him, they weren't going to go to hell. No, they were seen as righteous. They seen themselves as righteous. So that's the only thing they could figure. Oh, he's going to kill himself and go to hell. Well, or something, Well, that's a logical, from coming from you. That'd be logical, since you think you're all in all perfect. Where does that apply today? Well, at any rate, he says, so now I say unto you, he says, I'm with you for just a little while, and you're going to seek me. Now see, he didn't tell him that the sheep would be scattered. Now he's going to be smitten, the shepherd will be smitten, and the sheep are scattered. And also in the parables, the Lord left the 99 and goes after the one. So when you see him being resurrected, he tells those who find him to go tell the others that you've seen me and Peter. He made a special effort to let Peter know, because he knows Peter's feeling pretty bad. So he's going to rescue the one that had denied him, who had sinned. Now you see, the thing of it is, Peter would have repented, would have felt terrible, would have been full of guilt. And, when you do something wrong and you ask the Lord to forgive you, you still have a conscience and things there that you got to deal with. And the devil wants to make sure you never forget it. So that's why you need to rebuke and bind these things and the devil, because he doesn't want you to be forgiven. He doesn't want you to feel any better. He wants to remind you that you're a dirty, rotten, stinking sinner who sinned before God and don't deserve his forgiveness again. Now see, in 1 John 1:7 through 9, it says, if we sin, we can confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now see, we can ask God to forgive us, and then we repent, turn away from that, and follow him. So let's go on. So he's telling them, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now before that, he said, you need to submit to one another. He says, if I've done this to you, you should do this to one another. So this is the second commandment he's really given them. The first one is that they're not greater than the Lord, and they need to submit themselves to one another. They're to work together. Now he's telling them, you're to love one another as I loved you. He says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Now you see, I've got a major problem with this in the church today. Now see, we can see love within the church sometimes. Most of the time, the love is within little groups. But to say we truly love one another as the Lord loves us? No, we're not there yet, folks. Mm-mm. I suppose there are groups of Christians that are there, but we're not there. Not there at all. Now, through persecution, you'll get there. But no. And you'll find some church that live in a fairy tale wonderland who claim that they love one another, and then they also tell them that there's no such thing as sin, and they'll tell them you can live any way you want to, and a bunch of other things. So there's foolishness that some people can put in this too to make them think that everything's fine. But I can tell you, and of course, this is doesn't mean that there ain't anybody out there that loves one another. That'd be a lie too. I mean, I don't believe that for a second. But what I am saying is, if we think that we love one another as Christians, we ain't there yet. Okay? Truly. I mean, cross-denominational boundaries, if you're a true Christian, truly believe in the Lord, you're truly following Him, and that's what I'm talking about. Because there are tares among the wheat that look just like us, but they're not. They don't. They're not redeemed. They're not born again. They look like us. And they're to grow unto the harvest, and then the Lord will separate them. But as believers, we are to love one another as the Lord loves us, and we are not there yet. Unfortunately. But then, see, when they went to the upper room, there's only 150 of them. I think that was the number, 150. So they gathered in the upper room waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. That's like a small church, you know, 150. I mean, that would be possible to love, I suppose, within that. In our churches, and I've seen plenty of them that are small. You know, when you say, as I have loved you, and also says that, you know, you need to do what I did. I have washed your feet. You need to wash each other's feet. Or in other words, be a servant to the others. And to love one another. These are the two areas that he's emphasizing here. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you only love each other within your denominational church. And it's okay to get mad at the others, because after all, they're wrong and we don't care what kind of church they're in. No, that's not what it says. If you're a disciple of the Lord, if you love Him, if you've been born again, you have to love one another. Now, there's times you may not know that they're a Christian. Now, see, that's your brother. Simon Peter said in him, now, of course, when the Lord speaks of who's my mother, brother, father, and sister, etc., he said those. Obey my commandments and do them. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so when we begin to get into the nitty-picky of this whole thing, this is more than just light head knowledge, no commitment type issue. You know, I mean, this is, you know, you're taking up your cross, you're following Him. You don't love the world. You love one another. You submit one another. You help one another. You love and care for one another. But I can tell you, in the church, many times when we see somebody wounded in the church, we run him over. Here, he ain't quite dead yet. Let me get my truck. I'll run him over a couple of times. Not literally, but that's figurative for not showing him any sympathy, not trying to help him and heal him. Well, he deserved it anyway. I remember, and I, yes, sir. There's people. Well, he deserved it. You know, you should know better, you dummy. No, show mercy. Show love. He already knows that he's a knucklehead or she's a knucklehead. You already feel bad enough. They need your love and understanding. If they're living in sin, they need to repent. Now, Paul teaches a lot on this relationship between following the Lord and living in sin. And he calls them the children of disobedience in Colossians and Ephesians. And there are children of disobedience. There are tares. And there is a whore church. Just make sure you know where you're at. But see, if the Lord tells you that, you need to work on it. Peter said unto the Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Now see, there again, this is Peter. He truly believes this. See, because Peter really believes that he is the Christ, the Messiah. There's no doubt in what Peter says and how he is here. But he is impulsive. He is kind of outspoken. He's ready to, you know, he wants to follow him. See, the Lord says you cannot go, but afterwards you'll follow me. See, the thing of it is, they can't go to the cross, but they're going to follow him as his servants and his followers. Matter of fact, they're going to go to the upper room. They're going to see him be resurrected. They're going to be the ones testifying that he rose from the dead. We have a record today because of these people. But yet, they couldn't go to the cross. This was something he had to do as the Son of God. This is what he had to do as the sacrificial lamb who took away the sins of the world. They couldn't do it. Even if they did go to the cross, it would not help. It had to be him, because the sacrificial lamb had to be perfect, which he was. But Peter's convinced that he would lay down his life for him. But what he does not understand is events are not always that way. Sure, if they were all there, gathered together, and all of a sudden you had a bunch of people with knives come up and swords and were going to kill the Lord, yeah, Peter would step right in there and he would fight to the death to protect him. But that's not what we're talking about. It doesn't work like that. See, when we talk about following the Lord, I'll give you an example. Two of them. One is Asa Bibi and the other is Pastor Brunson. It says in Revelation that when you talk about captivity and what's going to happen in these end days, it's going to require the faith and patience of the saints. It's not like you think it is. Pastor Brunson spent, 20-some years in Turkey ministering and everything else. All of a sudden, overnight, he's been in jail for a long time. Because he was preaching the gospel, he was deemed an enemy of the state. Erdogan locked him up, and he's just been put back in prison instead of being released. Asa Bibi, she was out working, and we've covered this before, and she was working with a bunch of Muslim women in a harvest. She drank out of the wrong drinking spot. They got angry because she's unclean. She's a Christian. And they said that she blasphemed against Muhammad and Allah. So the imam, of course, brought it up, and before you knew it, she was facing the death penalty. They gave her the death penalty, but they never killed her. She has a husband and kids, and she hasn't seen him in, I think it's 9 years. Now see, it's not always just in your face. The devil always has a trick. Yes, Peter, if somebody was to come up there, you'd get a sword and you'd protect me, but it's not going to be that way. And he says, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Truly, will you, Peter? Truthfully, I tell you, Peter, the cock is not going to crow, that's the rooster, till you have denied me three times. See, because of the pressure, because of the situation, because of where he's at, the Lord has taken. None of them really know how this is going to work out. None of them. They don't understand fully the cross. Not yet. After it is all over, they understand it completely. Peter knows it. They all knew it. They understood it, but they didn't quite understand everything. They didn't know how it was going to work. And so when Peter gets into the middle of this thing, the tables are changed, he's caught off guard, and he denies the Lord three times. And so he becomes that one lost sheep out there by himself, and the Lord tells them, go tell the others and Peter. That's the one he's going to go after. That's why he stops and talks to Peter. Lovest thou me? Said it three times. Out of the word, let every word be established by two or three witnesses. You got to say, and he said it three times. Very important. Okay, let's go to John 14. I love this verse. I love these verses. I think of these verses a lot. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He's speaking to his disciples. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know. The way is the Lord. And they will see where he goes. He's going to go to the cross. But see, he's talking to them because the shepherd is going to be smitten. Now, folks, there are people in this life and in previous that in their life there was very, very hard trials. Now, see, this trial for them is the fact they see their Messiah cut down in the prime of life, hung on a tree, beaten and spat upon, treated terrible. The Jews mock him while he's on the cross. See, and you would like to just take him and beat him to the pulp, but they're too afraid, so they go hide. Except for Mary, the women, John was there, they were at the foot of the cross. They didn't go anywhere. But most of them disappeared. I believe they all took a close look, including Judas, when he saw really what happened. And he felt so terrible, he killed himself. But see, he says, he's warning him. You're going to be troubled. He says, you've believed in God, believe also in me. Because he's going to resurrect from the dead. He said, if you destroy this temple, I will raise it up again in 3 days. That's what he told the Jews. He says, believe in me. You will see me again. Because he is. When he rose Lazarus, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He's given them a lesson here. And then he reminds them how many places there are. And he's going to prepare them a place. He's going to prepare a place for us. But see, the important thing in all this is that in the midst of trials, we need to continue to believe and understand that he has not forsaken us. But further, he says, I will come again. Now, while I've told you that the rapture as we know it is not going to happen, I have also said and gone on record many times, I didn't say he's not coming again. That'd be crazy. Of course he's coming again. And he's going to receive us to himself. It's just the doctrine of the rapture that many adhere to is false. in the timing and how they teach it. And, you know, that's not up to me to correct them. They don't want to listen to me. And, you know, frankly, I don't care whether you believe in it or not. I'm waiting for the Lord, but I'm looking to Him, and I ain't worried about it. And when He's ready, you know, He's going to come, and He'll receive us. Until then, I ain't going to worry about it. I'm working for the Lord. I'm living my life. I'm doing what God has put in my heart to do. I don't live every moment and every hour looking for the rapture. I live every moment and look to the Lord, and that's it. I don't worry about the rapture. Rapture? Yeah. I look to the Lord. So you do whatever you feel is comfortable for you, but the Lord's coming again, and He tells us that in John 3. But He also tells us later on in another scripture, He says, I pray thee, Father, that you would not take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil, meaning the devil. So in that prayer there, He said, don't take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil. And so by saying that, that negates this interpretation of the rapture that we have. And the scripture they use is the one that Paul wrote about. And Paul didn't place a time period on that, per se. But a long time ago, we have people, and that's what they believe. But the Lord's coming again. But I can tell you, it hasn't come yet. But, and whether I go in the way you know, Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? I love this. Remember John 14. Remember that. John 14. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth. Now see, remember, my words are spirit and they are truth. Now, he's telling them all this because he's going to the cross. This is some heavy, in-depth stuff. Jesus said unto them, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And see, he's going to tell him the very same thing he told the Jews. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. That's what he told the Jews. Believe me for the work's sake. Because the works that he did revealed that the Father was in him, that all of that. And it's very important to understand this relationship. The words were the Father's. The works were the Father's. Because the Father and Son have the same Spirit. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that's the Spirit of the Father and of the Son. We've got it in a limited, because in your little body here, you couldn't take everything that God has. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me and the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now these are so important. And of course, we've been reporting on the miracles that's been happening overseas. And there's always been a lot of miracles overseas. And there's miracles in America, just not that many. But he says, because he went to the Father, we can do greater works than these. We're not only going to be able to do the works that he did, but greater works. Well, see, the question is, when are we going to really start doing greater works? Now, you'll have people line up and say, oh, we got lots of miracles. No, we don't. See, there are people out there within the church, and people, evangelists and others, who want you to believe that we've had more miracles today than ever before. That's not the truth. And I've even seen evangelists, and they have, well, we've had this many miracles. I mean, and it's in the thousands. Well, bully for you. But you see, the problem we have is the fact that Billy Graham himself, who passed away, filled this nation with the Word of God and preached and gave altar calls more than anybody in modern history, especially in America. David Wilkerson stood up and warned and warned and warned and gave the Word. And there was many others. They're all gone now. And guess what? We're one of the biggest hedonistic, anti-God, godless, fornicating societies, selfish, prideful. Dear God in heaven. Yeah, we need a few miracles, but the biggest miracle you could have is people repenting and becoming born again and redeemed. That's the biggest miracle there is right now. But see, there are greater works, and he promised that, he said, greater works than these shall you do. And we've seen them over the years. But we want to know about now. And so that's what I say, that you need to start believing now. You need to start understanding that when the doctor says no, God says yes. When things are impossible, God says they are possible. When man says they're impossible, all things are possible with God. And we're seeing a lot of stuff happening in the Muslim nations today by Christians that love God. And they put their lives on the line just to tell Muslims that God will heal you. And we've seen this time and time again around the world. And I don't know all the evangelists there are in the world today. I know what I can tell you about what I know about. Especially in the church, sometimes it's hard just to keep people from getting sick. Just believing for healing from a cold. Many people just can't do it. I mean, it's easier to raise people from the dead than it is to get some of these people healed from their cold. They can't believe it. I'm here to tell you that we need to get serious and believe. If the Lord said it, yes, that's ours. And we can also find that even during the time of the Dark One, there is going to be miracles and signs and wonders. The Dark One is going to make war against the believers. But there is going to be a segment of those believers that will have signs and wonders follow them. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And then he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now remember his commandments. He says, everything that I've said, the Father has said. The Father has told me. He's given me this word. It's not mine, it's my Father's. So while we say the Lord, we need to keep his commandments. We need to do what he says. You don't like keeping commandments? That's not my problem, that's your problem. There's a lot of the church that don't like commandments. They don't like the word commandment because every time you see the word or say the word, they think law. And the Lord himself said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And when you understand the Lord and his work and his mission and how indeed he did fulfill this, then you can understand. But that doesn't mean we're to be lawless. Matter of fact, the apostles spent a lot of time trying to tell the Gentiles and others, you can't do those things. A couple of things Paul said. He said, fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Well, that takes up a big segment of American society, especially this hedonism that we've got today. But then he changes topics right to the Comforter. And this Comforter is going to come in his fullness on Pentecost. And I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. He is the Spirit of truth. Now you see, when you talk about the error and the lies that are in the world, the Spirit of truth, meaning the Holy Spirit, is the truth as opposed to error. And there is a spirit of error in the world. Well, the Holy Ghost is the opposite of error. He is truth. And he's your comforter. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me, because I live, and you shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Now see, he did go away, and he did come back again. And he was seen of them. And then they saw him depart, ascend into heaven, and he's coming again. Now we're waiting for him to come back. He says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. He that has my commandments, now see, we have the Word of God, and keeps them. That means you love him. Just to sit in a corner and say you believe is not enough. He that not only believes on the Lord, but gets in his word and continues in his word, then he says, then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. He told that to the Jews who believed on him. But just believing wasn't enough. Now see, there's a lot of people, and that's why we see in the Greek, when we talk about the word believe, is trust in, rely on, and cling to. It has depth. It has action. It has possession. You're going to grab it. It's not just, whoa, I believe. I believe the moon is made out of cheese. Well, bully for you. But that's not the kind of believe. If you believe, you will get in there and grab those and walk in it. because he says those that love me will do this. They will get into the Word of God. They will get into that and they will follow me. They will do what I say. They will be obedient. They will love me. And as such, they'll be loved of my Father. And I will in return love that disciple. And I will manifest myself to him. Matter of fact, that follows up the other word, that when he promised that my spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. He will manifest himself. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. He will come unto him and make our abode with him. And he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. And these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The Holy Ghost, he will send in the name of the Lord. He teaches you. He will remind you of stuff. And in the fullness of the Holy Ghost, there's gifts and there's fruits. He says, peace I leave within you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And again, you know, he's getting serious here. You can see how he's getting them prepared for what is about to happen. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto my Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Now see, it's really interesting that when we talk about this, that this is all a precursor to him going to the cross. He's preparing them. So when you get in John 15, 16, 17, and 18, and that's why I said, especially from John 10 all the way to John 17 or 18, these are very important chapters. And this is why these are the ones that you need to make sure you're reading and understand. And he is going to give them information that will sign, seal, and deliver and help him. Help them all. And so, it's very important for people to understand that. And he wanted to prepare them, because they really didn't know exactly how this thing was going to work. They didn't. Even the coming of the Comforter, this is totally new. You know, they didn't, you know, when the Holy Spirit would fall on the prophets of old, it was temporary, only during a time that they needed it, and then he would leave. But God was going to send his Spirit to live within us. Totally different. Father, we thank you for your word today. Bless those who hear it whenever they do. Lord God, in Jesus' name, I bind you, Satan, powers of darkness from the preaching, teaching, streaming, and the receiving of this word. Feed your people, bless your people, help them to understand. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Tower.
Okay, here I am. I love the words of Jesus. It's amazing. And that we can be comforted in these end days and in these times.
Well, you know, that is really true. And that's a very important point. Because we need comfort, don't we?
Oh, we do. And I can't imagine these days getting any worse.
And they will.
Yes, unfortunately.
I know. Well, especially when you get schizoid and hang on every word, you know, somebody says, whether it's Trump or somebody else, that's ridiculous.
Yeah, listening and believing man instead of God. That's pretty sad.
Yep. And, you know, what they were about to witness is absolutely was dynamic. It had never happened before. It was totally unique.
Yeah, it was amazing.
And so the thing we're facing, we're a generation that's going to see all this stuff come to pass. And there will be no other generation that will see what's going to happen like we see it. No other generation will experience the upheaval and the trouble. The last generation, upon the coming of the Lord and the great tribulation. So we're really in the monumental church history here.
Yes, we are.
And man history. So, well, with that, we got to get out of here.
Hey, good night, everybody. Be sure to join us tomorrow night for Sound the Shofar and Hebrews Revelation of His Son, Part 9, Concluding Things.
Okay.
Thanks for joining us. We love you. We pray for you. God bless you richly.
Shalom, everybody. See you tomorrow. We thank you for joining us today on WARN Radio, the Watchman Alert Radio Network. This is the Watchman, and for all of us here, shalom, everyone. See you again on the radio.